Good morning, everyone. Good to see you this morning. I'm going to open us in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day. I'm thankful for each person that's here, Lord. I'm thankful, Lord, that truly your universe, the expanse of the sky, does declare how majestic you are and speaks to everyone that you are there and you are the creator and you love us. So I pray now, Lord, as we dig deeper into those truths and help us to understand what the real focus of our lives should be, which is you. So I'm thankful again for this time, for the study that we have in this great book of Hebrews. And we just pray, Lord, that you would just be glorified through that and we would be inspired by it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're in our series studying the book of Hebrews, learning that Jesus is greater than. Now today in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, we will learn not to drift away from the message of Jesus. So we're going to start right off with Hebrews 2, verse 1, and it says, "Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it." Now, therefore, you always have to ask, right, what is it there for, right? So what we learned in chapter 1 is that Jesus is better than angels, and angels being ministering spirits dispatched by Jesus to actually serve us as believers. Now, we're told, pay much closer attention, or you risk drifting away. Pay closer attention, or you risk drifting away. So first off, attention costs us something, right? That's why we have the phrase pay attention. It takes time, it takes effort to look into something. The Jewish Christians of that day were struggling with their Jewish traditions, and the writer of Hebrews is saying, you have to look into what you've heard so that you don't drift away. You have to pay attention, look into what you've heard so you don't drift from that. So what did they hear? Well, they heard just what you and I hear, which is the gospel message. Okay, the fact that Jesus is the Savior. The fact that we are sinners in need of a Savior. Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for our sins. Jesus rose from the grave to prove that he is God. And Jesus says, all who believe will have eternal life. So they heard that message. They believe that message, but now they seem to be drifting away. We heard that message, we believe that message, and the warning to us is don't drift away, because if you do, it is a huge problem. If we drift away from the message that we heard. So I would say it's a problem for many reasons, but I want to focus in on two very briefly. The first is if we drift away from the message that we heard, it's a problem for our personal spiritual life. If you drift away from what the power of what the gospel did in your life, yes, you're still saved, okay? If you're a believer in Christ and you kind of get off focus and don't focus in on the message of Jesus Christ, that does not mean you lose your salvation. If you really trust in Christ, you are eternally secure. You're still saved, you're still a believer, but now what you're attempting to do is live your life in your own power and not by the power of God. So if you drift away from focusing in on the message, so when a problem comes your way, you believe you're the one that needs to solve it, so you don't pray about that problem. When you have questions in your life, or questions about life, you seek answers from your life experience and other people rather than going to God's word. You seek answers everywhere else rather than focusing on God's word because you've drifted away from the most important thing, which is Christ. When you're looking for comfort in life, you seek to be comforted by people or substances or money or possessions, so you don't go to Jesus, the great comforter. You actually become what the pastor and author Craig Groeschel calls a Christian atheist. And it sounds like a weird term, but basically what it is, you're saved by Jesus, but the way you live your life is not centered around who God is and what he's done. So basically you're saved by Jesus, but now you live a life as if God is not there. You have drifted away from the truth that Jesus is the center, and you're living like an atheist that says there is no God. Now, the second way this is a problem, if they drift away from preaching the gospel, people will not know where true power and true solutions are found. Okay, if we drift away from telling other people about the gospel, here's what happens. We take all the power away because we're not giving people the answers to the questions that they really need, which is, we are sinful and we need to be delivered from our sin. Paul actually tells us in Romans 1:16, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. We have a sin-cursed world that we live in, and there is only one power that can break that. Now, drifting away from preaching the gospel is a problem for the greater Christian community today because it ignores the purpose of the church that Jesus gave us. So Jesus gives us a purpose for the church. And I'm going to give you a little test. It's a one-question test. Do you know what the core purpose of the church is? I'll give you a hint. Did you ever walk down the stairs of our church, like inside, down to the basement, and there's a bunch of words on the wall? Does anybody know what those words say? It says, make disciples. Go and make disciples. Well, how does that start? How do you make a disciple? You need to preach the gospel to them. People need to hear the gospel so they can get saved. Now, if that's the case, what is the most important thing we do here as a church? Preach the gospel. That's the first step in somebody becoming a follower of Christ. So when we look out into our community, the message to them needs to be the gospel message. This is what the church should be known for. I remember a few years ago, someone posted on Facebook on that Lacey chatter, okay? If you ever follow that, you know those posts can always go really well. So somebody asked about a youth group. And of course, you know, everybody says, oh, this youth group, that youth group. And I guess someone commented that their son had went to our youth group and was told that they are going to hell. So it was after an event. I talked to Pastor Steve and I said, listen, good job. Okay? Because obviously, I know that Pastor Steve didn't get up there and yell at a bunch of kids and tell them they're going to hell. In fact, in his message that night, he may not even have said hell in the message. But when a true gospel is preached, hell is implied, even though we don't necessarily mention it. We should not be surprised that people are offended by the gospel. The scriptures tell us they will. So if we offend anybody in this community, it should be based on the true gospel being preached. Do you realize that? First Peter talks about that. It says, so the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. That's Jesus. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. That's talking about Jesus. People are offended by the message of Jesus. Sinners can be offended by the message of Jesus. In 1 Corinthians, it says this, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So here's what Paul is saying, and here's what Peter is telling us. When you preach the gospel, there's going to be some that are like, ah. There's going to be some that are mad about it. There are going to be some that are like, that's foolishness. But the truth is, when you preach the gospel, there'll be some that will be offended. They won't like us for it. And guess what? Oh, well. Oh, well. Because it's not our opinions. It's what the truth of the gospel says. Jesus tells us they hated him first. So here's a trap for the American church that has caused many to drift away from the preaching of the gospel. It is not that they made a conscious decision not to preach the gospel. It is that they start to make other issues and topics the focus. Make other issues and topics the focus. So maybe the church leadership falls victim to getting caught up in what's going on in the things of the world, or feels the pressure from the people in the church to deal with those things as they happen. Now, let me ask you a question. What good would it be, what good would the church be doing if you came here each Sunday and heard messages about political issues, current events, and what our opinions are on those things? What good would that do? You'd be like, I get opinions all week long, right? I could turn on any channel. I can go to any streaming service. I can go to any Facebook page. I can find out everybody's opinion all day long. What good does it do you? Well, I'll tell you exactly what good it does. For the people that agree with the opinions, it fires them up, right? Yeah, I agree, right? But for the people that don't agree with the opinions, it alienates them. They feel like they don't belong. They feel like, oh, maybe this Christianity thing isn't for me because the Christianity that I've been exposed to has a bunch of opinions that I'm not sure that I agree with. You know what? In fact, when our focus is not Jesus, we become like the scribes and the Pharisees that Jesus talked about. He said this. He said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across the sea and land to make a single proselyte. And when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourself." You're converting someone to something that is not anchored in truth. It's not what Christians should do. So neglecting to focus on the gospel is essentially like sending people to hell because they don't fully understand the gospel. That's got to be step one. Here's why. People come to church to hear about everything else rather than Jesus, and then they think, well, I don't agree. I don't think this Christianity thing's for me. They have ideas and ideologies that I don't agree with. And guess what? They feel like maybe I'm not a Christian, or maybe I can't be a Christian because they're not hearing the gospel message. And this is a problem. And guess what? Guess who is behind all of this? Satan is behind all of it. Because guess what? He wants nothing more than for people not to be saved. And if he can get behind Christians to not tell people the power in which they are saved by, that is a great master plan. So all week long, you're inundated with rhetoric from one side or the other. But when you come here on Sunday, you're going to hear about Jesus, what his word has to say for our lives. If during our study, something in his word has a direct application to something that's going on in our world today, we deal with it like today. Because realistically, this has everything to do with what's going on in the world today. If you go back 2, 3, or 10 years and listen to any messages that have been preached here, it can still have as much impact on you as it did that day in that time. Because guess what? It's not focused in on whatever current event is going on in this world today. It's focused in on what the word says to our life. It's focused in on what the word says to our life. Now, I want to say, this does not mean we as Christians don't interact with the culture. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that we do not interact with the culture. We have to interact with the culture. But our focus always needs to be Jesus and his word, because we need to realize what the scriptures teach. His word is powerful. It doesn't come back void. When we preach the word, it cuts to the heart. It does something. Many of you have experienced this in your own life. reading the word or hearing the word preach, and something strikes a nerve in you and you're just like, I don't know why. There's tears welling up in my eyes. This is convicting me. I don't know why that is. I'll tell you why that is. It's God's Holy Spirit working through his word to actually touch your heart. So the last week and a half in our country has been in turmoil due to, obviously, the murder of Charlie Kirk. And this is happening as a reminder on how sinful things in this world are. And many people are wondering, and you see it all over, because all you have to do is turn on something. People are wondering, how do we fix this, right? Well, the truth is, we can't. But Jesus ultimately will. That's what the believer needs to focus in. That's why we studied Revelation for 32 weeks, right? Because Jesus ultimately will. So what do you and I do as Christians in this broken, sinful world? We preach the gospel. One person at a time. Imagine if each of us in our everyday relationships, in our words and deeds, pointed to who Jesus is and what he's done. See, here's what happens. We allow the news cycle to direct our conversations and our thoughts. That's what we do. Think about the conversations you've had this week. Current events come up. What do you think about this? What do you, once you pass the weather conversation, right? Then it's current events conversation. And sure, you can use the news cycle to start conversations, but in the climate we're in, is people get kind of very confused. So what you need to realize is this. People need Jesus, and we're called to tell them. Christian author and pastor Alistair Begg said it this way: there is no greater communication of love than proclaiming the gospel of Jesus. No greater communication. Now think about this. If each day of your life, if you just prayed every morning, Lord, give me opportunities to talk to somebody about the Lord, to talk to somebody about you, to tell them the gospel. Think about how each of your days, all you kids going to school, think about how your day would be. You people going to work, think about how your day would be. Interacting with neighbors, going to the gym and working out. Think about how your day would be if in the forefront of your mind was, here before me is a person who, if they die today, are going to hell. What do they need to hear? What do they need to hear? And it's not to guilt you. Because it's all in God's hands, okay? If you're a lazy Christian, God's not like, well, that person's going to hell because you're lazy. That's not how it works, okay? It's all in God's hand. We're just called to be witnesses. We can drift away from preaching the gospel. We need to pay close attention to what we heard. The life-giving message of Jesus. In him, we have hope. In him, we have a future. In him, we're set free from the burden of sin. In him, there's rest for our weary souls. In him, we have comfort. In him, we have peace. In him, we're filled with his Holy Spirit. And in him, we have life. Isn't that the most important thing that you and I should be talking about each day of our life? Isn't that what our focus should be? This world is crashing in and trying to make our thoughts and our conversations and the things that we focus in on everything about something else except for Jesus. But now next, the writer of Hebrews reminds us why the gospel is so important. It says this: for since the message declared by the angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution. Okay, now the message declared by angels. What do you mean? Did the angels preach the gospel? In a sense, right, they did. In the past, God used angels to communicate, right? Used to communicate covenants, prophecies. As we discussed last week, the announcements of Jesus all came through angels. And this has been proved reliable. Why? Because Jesus came, Jesus died, Jesus rose again. So to the Jewish readers that were elevating angels, take note, these angels that you're elevating, they were actually pointing to Jesus. So don't get confused. Don't worship the messenger, okay? Don't worship the messenger. Part of the message of Jesus is this, and this is the part that people don't like, and this is the part that becomes an offense to people. Every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, meaning sin needs to be paid for. We like when sin's paid for when someone sins against us and they pay for it, right? If someone sins against us, they pay for it, we're like, that's right. But when we sin and we have to pay, we're like, well, this just doesn't seem really fair. How can I get out of this? I'm sure there's a good lawyer. And you know what I mean? Like, so we start to think. But the truth is, the gospel tells us there is right and there is wrong. God is the almighty creator that dictates what's right and what's wrong. And there needs to be a just retribution, meaning a punishment for sin. There needs to be. The traditions and the upbringing of the sacrifices of these Jewish Christians in the audience that he's writing to were brought up in a world that would fully understand and agree with this because they realized this is how God's economy worked. So this is why today there are punishments for crimes, and also why when there's not, we feel betrayed. We feel unsafe because ingrained in all of us. In fact, the scriptures tell us it's written on our hearts. That's why even cultures and societies that aren't Judeo-Christian cultures and societies all have kind of like their own little punishments for crimes because it's written on their hearts. That's where they got it from. It came from God. Why do you think now the underlying current is let's not have punishments? Let's let people off. Let's set them free because it's unloving to actually have some kind of punishment. Why do you think this is? Because it's going against God's economy. The more Satan can break down God's economy, the better off people are in not believing. That's Satan's mind, basically trying to deceive people. So with this reliable message that angels support and had a hand making sure that it gets out. Okay, so that's what this is telling us. The angels that they were worshiping, that they were elevating, they had a hand in getting this message out. It's a reliable message. So the writer asks a question and he says this: how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Well, escape what? You see, the law delivers justice. Jesus delivers grace. So if we neglect to believe or neglect to call others to believe in Jesus, they are on the hook for paying for our sins. The escape he's talking about is the just retribution that you and I deserve for sin. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? In other words, Jesus is the only escape. See, if you don't believe in Jesus, you are on the hook for paying for your sins. And you know what that is? It's eternal separation from God in a place called hell. That's the truth. Whether we like that truth or not, that is the truth. The reason why I can confidently preach that is because this is what the Bible tells us from start to finish. So Jesus is not only our Savior, he's actually our escape. He's our escape from paying for our own sins. And boy, we do all need an escape, don't we? So, but the question that some had back then and the question that you may have today is, how can we be so sure the message of Jesus is true, that this all happened, and all this is the way for salvation for all people? How can we be so sure? So now we're going to get into a little apologetics, right? How can we be so sure? Because I know that many of you are afraid to tell other people about Jesus because they're going to ask you questions, right? And you're going to be like, I don't know the answers. What if they ask me something I don't know? Then I'm going to feel stupid, right? Well, here's the thing. Let me just, as a side note, calm your fears. The Holy Spirit is with you. The Holy Spirit is with you. It's his work that's working through you and helping other people to understand what you have to say. So don't be nervous that you're going to say the wrong thing. Don't be nervous that they're going to ask you a question that you can't answer. In fact, one of the best things to do is when you can't answer a question is say, that's a good question. I don't know the answer, but I'm going to find out. And I want to get back to you. Or maybe we can find out together. You know, when we come to somebody and we act like we know everything, that's not a good look. None of us like know-it-alls. Some of you probably beat know-it-alls up when you were in school, right? Because they're not fun to be around. So here's what the next verse says. He says this, it was declared at first by the Lord. This gives validation. How do we know this is true? It was declared first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. So declared first by the Lord, first by Jesus. We learn in the gospel accounts about Jesus. He was proclaiming the kingdom of God. He went around healing people, doing miracles. In fact, some people say, oh, Jesus was such a good teacher, but I don't believe he was God. And I say to them, well, Jesus said this in John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. So if he was just a good teacher, what does a good teacher teach us? That the only way to God the Father is through him. So Jesus went around, gained followers, and the message was, as this passage says, it was attested by us. It was attested to us by those who heard. So now, remember, he's writing to a group of Jewish Christians in AD 60, so there were many people that were still alive, that hung with Jesus, that spent time with Jesus, that saw Jesus do miracles, that heard Jesus teach. And he's saying, these people are saying, this is true. Those that heard are the apostles, the first believers. We know that these followers spent significant time with Jesus. They were under his teaching. They observed his miracles. They saw that Jesus was the real deal. Jesus said to them on many occasions, you know that after 2 days, the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. So now Jesus is walking around doing all these miracles, healing people, teaching them, and then he looks at them and he said, hey, guys, guess what? Okay, they're going to take me and they're going to kill me. Most were confused at this point, but they still followed him. When Jesus' crucifixion happened, his followers seemed to have lost hope. They were afraid. They ran, they hid. I mean, think about it. You're following this guy around, and then all of a sudden they're like, take the leader, and we'll kill him. What do you think is going to happen to you? You're afraid. But then the most amazing thing happened. He rose from the grave. For them and for us, this is the silver bullet. He rose from the grave. How do we know everything that Jesus said was true? How do we know he offers and can provide salvation? He rose from the grave. But then the other question when you're talking to somebody, well, how do you know that's true? How do you know he really rose? Well, the resurrection was validation of who Jesus is and the ones that were there in that time and also to us. Not only does the Bible record this, there's extra biblical writings that state that Jesus was the resurrected one. In fact, Paul said this about Jesus after his resurrection. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep, meaning they died. So when Paul was talking to the Corinthian church, he was like, listen, if you don't believe me, there's about 500 people that Jesus appeared to after he rose from the grave. So if you don't believe me, go ask. Go ask the neighbor down the street. That guy was there. Did you see Jesus? Yeah, it was amazing. He rose from the grave. Think about why Paul was so confident, because people were living. They hung out. They were eyewitnesses. Remember, the followers of Jesus were being killed daily at that time. So if you saw the risen Lord, you knew he was the Lord. You believed. You were like, yep, this is the real deal. And then somebody comes and says, well, we don't like this Christian movement. We're going to kill people. Don't you think that that would be a good time to be like, well, you know, I don't think that really happened. But they couldn't say that Why? Because they knew it did. So guess what? They let him kill him. They went to their death because they would not deny a Lord who saved them. It would be pretty rare to die for a lie willingly. Not only was the message declared by the Lord and attested by those who heard, verse 4 tells us there are other validators of the message of Jesus during that time and really now. And that's the last verse we're going to look at today. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. The Lord validated the message by signs, wonders, miracles, and gifts. So now when you study the New Testament, the early days of the church, namely in Acts, you see the believers going around. They're doing things like healing people. They're doing miracles. They're preaching. These are things that were all validation. So the believers went and they preached and they did these miracles and they did these healings and everybody around was like, man, there's a power here that I don't fully understand, but it must be from God, so I'm going to trust what they have to say. The believers were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and today, so are we. And God, through the Spirit, gifts us to serve him in various ways according to his will. Do you know what he gifts us to do? He gifts us to be the body of believers. To do what? Preach the gospel. To get the message out. We as believers, do you realize this? We have a world-changing message. And if we drift away from that, we have nothing. If we drift away from that, we just have our own ideologies, we just have our own little camp, we have our own little clubs, we have nothing, nothing of substance. Think about the current events, the world events right now. Here today, gone tomorrow. Guess who's here today, here tomorrow, and here forever? Jesus. So when we use those gifts to get the message out, it anchors us so we do not drift away from the most important thing that the world needs to hear, and that is the gospel of Jesus.